The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
Come and see me. Come and see my arrival for you. That's what this whole series is about. So this whole teachings lesson that we've been going through for the last couple weeks is all about is coming to see our Savior. If you want to open up right now to Luke chapter 2, if you want to take notes, there's paper for you there to take notes with. If you're one who likes to doodle, doodle on the paper, make me think you're paying attention. It's up to you. As we dig into Luke today, I want to recount for you who's writing this. Who is Luke? What is Luke's profession?
Physician,
he's a doctor. Was he present as a disciple of Jesus walking around as far as we know? No. Luke is a guy who learns about Jesus after the fact. He is a second generation Christian, meaning he was not one of the initial disciples, but somebody shared with him who Jesus was. He became a follower. Then this guy that he knew, a good friend of his named Theophilus, was struggling. And Theophilus was struggling with, who is this Jesus guy? Is he real? Can I believe what I've heard? So Luke took on himself the ability to go research, be the first-hand person to do the research, to write the paper, to eyewitness testimony of what took place. And so he wrote it down, and that's how the book of Luke begins, is he actually starts with this opening dialogue that says, I'm writing down for you here, my friend, dear Theophilus, what I've heard, what I've seen, so that you may know that this is true. And that testimony stands true for us today. So as we begin digging in, who do you think is the person that Theophilus went to go talk to about the account of Luke 2? Since many of you said yes, you memorized it, you know what's coming. Who do you think he went and talked to? Mary, the only person who he could have gone and talked to. Joseph's brothers weren't around, and Joseph was probably long gone. So the only other person who would have been around to understand what was going on was Mary. So tonight I want you to pause with me to come and see God's gift. God's gift to each of us. Come see God's gift. God's gift of His Son. Thousands of years in the promise, thousands of years talking and pointing to this one day, to this day that we are going to look at today as the birth of His Son. God becoming man, taking on human flesh for our sins. He wants you to know that this didn't take place as stories go. How many of you know where Hercules was born? Where was Batman born? You know the answer to this. Where was Batman born? Gotham City. Where was Superman born? Krypton. God didn't want us to have this made-up place, this place that didn't exist, as the place for His Son to enter this world. So as we begin, go ahead and go to the next section. Come and see Him born at a real place. Or a real time, sorry. Real time in history. As He comes at a point that we can look at and say, this is a specific time in our history. It's unlike Batman, who is kind of universal time, uses all the gadgets of today, but is 60 years old. It was actually written 60 years ago, so all of a sudden he's using all of our modern technology. Wasn't Batman, Superman, which is of today. Wasn't Hercules, which was generations before the people who believed in him. But God chose a real time in history to have His Son come. And He wanted us to be able to understand this. So there's a couple of you who are not huge history buffs. Don't glaze over on me. It's okay. This is going to go fast. He wanted us to have a specific point in history. Caesar Augustus. Anybody know anything about Caesar? First Roman Emperor, also known for the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. He is one of the first people to issue known world peace so that it was easy for people to travel, it was safe for people to travel. He expanded his empire like few others. He was a very benevolent, in many respects, ruler, depending on who you read, but he was a great ruler of Rome. He was a great king, if you want to call him that, a great Caesar. But there's one thing you also need to know about the Caesars. They were narcissists. Narcissists are egomaniacs. The two words mean they're all about me. The Romans wrote more about themselves than any other point in history combined. There are more books and maybe it's just they survived because they're closer, but more books have been written about Roman Caesars up to that point than any other world power up until that time. They were narcissists. They had people who followed everybody around and wrote down what happened so everyone would know how great they were. So if you were going to have God, the Son of God, enter time into a real time in history, this is like the perfect time to have him enter because everybody's recording everything. It's kind of like today. You can't have something happen that doesn't hit Twitter. It's going to hit it. It's just somebody's going to take a picture. Somebody's going to tweet it out that something took place. That's what happened in Rome. It was a time when word spread fast and there were a lot of people recording things. So you have this guy named Caesar. He's the governor. He's the guy over everything. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, if you're a historical person, you're going to say, hey, that could be an issue. There are people who have lots of issues with this because Quirinius wasn't a governor in that area until 7 AD. Except for if you actually look at the Greek text, it says, while he was governing, he was actually on the governing staff over this area in the time frame that Jesus would have been born. He wasn't the governor, but he would have been on the governing staff. And it says the first one that took place, the one that we all know about, is in 7 AD when after Herod had died. Like I said, this is history. I'm sorry. But I'm bringing this up for a very important point. This is a very real time in history. Josephus talks about it, a historical account. Justin the Martyr records it. And a number of Roman other historians record what's going on in this time in the world history. So I bring up all those things. Not because it's so essential to know all of these things about this exact point, but to point out the fact that God made sure that when His Son, that just at just the right time, when God declared it was right, His Son entered the world. In the time frame when history was being recorded and vastly spread, unified language, and God had it picked that He was even going to use world power rulers to get His kid to where He needed him to be. Because as you look at the story, how many of you have ever said, man, that was a lucky chance? We're almost in a car accident. Man, that was lucky. Anybody ever have one of those? Okay. How many of you ever had so many lucky things that you have gotten to the point in your life where you go, I can no longer be that lucky? There has to be a greater power. That's what's happening here. There are so many things happening for Jesus' birth to line up, to happen at this time and in this place, that it can no longer be luck. It has to be God's providence, God moving history. And so what God does is here in a real time, He uses power and greed to get His kid to where He needs His kid to be born. Because His kid right now would have been up Nazareth, 80 miles north of Bethlehem. Jesus, as we heard in Micah, had to be born in Bethlehem. So, what happens? The governor issues a decree because he wants to know how many people there are so he knows how much money he's going to get from that area and how many soldiers they're going to produce. That's the purpose of the census. Money and soldiers. And God uses money and soldiers to get Mary to Bethlehem. So, and everyone went to his own town to register. Go ahead, next one. And we see him born in a real place. Bethlehem exists. Joseph also went up from a town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So, two ways of counting a census. The U.S. way and the Roman way, you go to your local place and they count you. That's the way Romans did it in certain parts of the world. In the Middle East and in Africa, they had everybody go back to their ancestral tribe homelands in order to get a true historical accounting of who was from which tribes. When they had a huge tribal system, people went back to their own tribal towns, so that's what was going on. So, God gets Mary to Bethlehem. How many of you were here last week? A couple of you were here. Last week, we had Mary who went from Nazareth in the north to the hillside of Judea. We said it was about 80 to 100 miles. After being down there for 3 months while Sarah had her baby, she then went back north. So she's now 3 months pregnant, head back north the 80 miles, and now 3 months later, she heads back down to Jerusalem area, to Bethlehem, 2 miles outside. So if you want to consider Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, as the Bradley Center, Bethlehem is St. Marcus to the Bradley Center distance. Just over 2 miles as the crow flies. That's about how far away she was from Jerusalem in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. And it's a real place. You can go there. Has anybody been there? A couple people here I know have been. I've been there. It was one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life, to see people kissing a rock thinking that that's where Jesus was born. Bethlehem is a real place. We don't know where the real stone is that he was born on. So if you go over there, they're going to say this is the place. It's not real. It is real part of Bethlehem, but it's not the spot where he was born. There's a church there. But you get the picture. God made sure that it was in a real place. It's not some made-up city like Gotham. He picked a town 2 miles outside of a major city hub. This is really important as you want to look at prophecies being fulfilled. It'd be really easy to say that the Savior of the world would be born from Jerusalem, one of the most contested cities in the world. Bethlehem, nobody cares about. Nothing comes from Bethlehem. It's the little hick town outside that nobody knows exists, except that that's where King David was from, which also fulfills the prophecy here that Jesus was from the line of David, that his lineage traces to the line of David. And the census that took place is the Roman certification that in the line of King David, if they were to restore a king to Israel, because of this census, because Joseph took Mary on as his wife, Jesus could have a legal heir to the throne. The census, his registering in Bethlehem as a legal heir of David, is a Roman stamp of approval that says, this guy is truly of the line of David. So it's no rumor. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. This is just as you take a look at coming and seeing your Savior, you're seeing history move. You're seeing God align everything perfectly for the next phrase. And if you focus on nothing else, focus on the next two lines. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See his humble entry. This is the God who in Job, it says, he told the waters they could come this far, who formed the mountains with his hands, who knit us together, and there he lay, helpless. Creator of the universe, all the power and raw glory hidden in his humility as a man. Hidden in humility for you and for me. The Word of God took on flesh for our salvation. Ponder that for a second. While they were there, this isn't just they went down for a weekend trip. They moved to Bethlehem for a time. They didn't have the money to make a 10-day trip down and a 10-day trip back. Joseph, being a craftsman, would likely have gone to work in Jerusalem so that he would have income while Herod was building the temples, the temple in Jerusalem, or his palace. He would have moved down there. And so it happened that they weren't expecting her to have the kid, but it happened while they were there that she gave birth. He was born just like we were born. Just like we were born. There was no special pomp and circumstance to his birth. It wasn't like mom didn't have labor. It wasn't like he just somehow miraculously just appeared outside her body. All of these are rumors that have happened. But he took on flesh just like us and was born just like us. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The NIV and even King James has done us a horrible injustice. There's no room for them in the hotel. The hotels were full. It's closer said there was no room for them in the guest room. So this is, if you imagine, when you go to your parents' house for Christmas, or maybe you go to your grandparents' house for Christmas, and all of the rooms are full, and you end up on the couch, or maybe you're one of those families that ends up being so full that they open up the RV for the weekend, that everybody's there, and a couple of kids and grandkids go sleep in the RV with the heat on. That's what's going on here. They were there. They likely were staying with family because, after all, Joseph was from there. Mary had extended ties to Bethlehem. And odds are they're staying at a friend's house or a family member's house, and there's no room for them because everybody's in town. So they end up outside, and we have this picture of him in a wooden feed trough, and even we have one up here. But if you know anything about animals, you know wooden feed troughs don't last. How many of you have ever been near a barn with wood? First thing you know, the horse and the cow and the goat will eat through the wooden railing that is there. Feed troughs in Israel were not made out of wood. They were made out of stone, traditionally. They had this feed box in the back of the house or inside the house or inside the courtyard, and that's where he was laid. This is the picture you have before us. Go ahead and put the next fill in the blank up there. Come and see the Word of God made flesh for our salvation. You see in that manger your Savior. You see in that manger the Creator of the universe who has loved you so much. He doesn't say, put away all doubt and I will save you. He doesn't say, get rid of all your sin and then I will love you. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of everything going on, in the midst of your worry, in the midst of your busy life, he says, I'm going to take on flesh just like you have and conquer that which you can't conquer. In that manger, in that feed box, is the Creator of the universe who loves us so much because he knows that unless he came in this humble way, and unless he came and experienced flesh just like we do and temptation just like we do, there would be no way we could spend eternity with him. And he says, I love you that much. I love you that much that I will take on human flesh. I will get rid of my glory. I will get rid of my angel armies that do my bidding. I will get rid of all of that power in my right hand, and I will take on human frailty, deal with stuff just like you deal with it, and keep it perfectly so that you can be with me one day because I love you so much. Because I love you so much. And that is God's gift to you this Christmas. That gift, God's greatest gift to you, is that he sent his Son to experience it all just like you are. You know, the thing about having a Savior who's experienced it is that when we're struggling, when we're really struggling with sin, when doubts and worries and life is in the way, and we want to pray, God, we need some help. There's two ways you can figure it. God doesn't understand me because he's so far removed. Or Jesus took on flesh, dealt with every struggle just like I struggle, and he gets what I'm going through right now because he's been there. The author to Hebrews says he was tempted in every way just like we are. He took on our flesh because he knew that we couldn't do it. And when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he gave us the receipt and said, I know you can't live that life. I know you can't live perfectly, so I did it for you. I came, I experienced a humble life. I took on flesh and laid my power aside because I love you. Here it is. Here's my love for you and your ticket to heaven. And he gives us the faith, and he draws us to himself because of his great gift for us. My challenge for you this Christmas is to come and see that gift of your Savior in a new way. Next Sunday, Koine is going to be presenting Emmanuel Lux. If you've not been here for it, it is basically a 3D IMAX type picture and wall of sound of the Christmas story shared with you through word and media. I want you to come and experience that so that you can come and see the birth of your Savior, that he has taken on human flesh for you. And then on the 24th is going to be Come and See, where we gather right back in this space, we'll kill all the lights, and the only light we'll have is the tree and the candles you see in the windows, and we'll experience a different style of gathering for Christmas. So we can come and see and ponder the Word of God made flesh for us, because he loves us that much. Blessings to you as you travel the next 10 days to the manger. And I look forward to joining you on the 24th, the 21st, the 24th, and we'll be back here on the 28th continuing the series as we look at what it is, what people's first reactions are to Jesus. We've seen his birth. We looked at it tonight, those few passages. I challenge you this week to read those passages every day. You have them in your bulletin. Just read them. They're very short. It takes you less than 5 minutes. And ponder and ask God, What are you teaching me today about you becoming flesh for me today? Amen.